All right. Well,
all right.
We are welcoming Mukumbi back. He comes every year about this time, and most of you who are in this room have known him over the years and have know about his ministry and our connection with him. But I'm just going to give you an opportunity to say hello before we move on with this.
Good morning, church. It's always a blessing to me to be here. This is my family church. There are so many people here who have been to Uganda. We say thank you, and I want to bring to you greetings from my dear wife, my children, our church. They all love you, and they are looking forward to seeing you, if not you all down in Africa, but at least to see you. They are praying for you, and they trust you do the same. Thank you so much for standing with us. God has been so good, and we appreciate Pastor Bill, Mark, the dad to Steve, Nalongo, and thank you so much for loving Uganda, and all your endeavors are not in vain. A great reward is set before you, and God bless you.
Well, God bless you too. And we have great respect for Mukumbi. Many of us have been over and have worked with him and worked with his church, and we know the devotion to Christ that you have in your heart. I just want to ask the people who've been, we've had two medical missions that have gone over there, and I just want to ask the people who are in here who've been there just to stand up for a moment. And if you want to hear some amazing stories about what God wants, feel free just to talk with any of them, because they've all got some tremendous stories. Now, one of the things that we talked about last time Mukumbi was here was an orphanage school that he was putting together, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit towards the end, but we really want to see the work that God is doing in the people. But this is an important project that he has been working on, because they show God's love in things that they do to open the door to speak to the hearts of people. This man right here is named Moses, and he's kind of, you'd say, your right-hand man.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And so what I want to do right now is just give you an opportunity, because Moses' story is a unique one, but it is a lot like many of the people, how God works. He wasn't just born and grew up in your church. No. Why don't you tell us the story of how Moses came to Christ and came to be your right-hand man?
That young man, it was not easy to lead him to Christ. But, he was cohabiting with his wife, and they had been together for 8 years, but with no children. His wife, he had another, the first marriage where she got 2 children, both girls, but when, separated from her husband and cohabited with this one, they had no children. They lived in a different community from Kawempe, the Muslim community, and he was born in a poor family over 100 miles away from the capital city in the west. He lived, a hard life. He was not loved by his parents. He did not go to school. Anyway, out of struggle, he learned how to make the terrazzo, fixing the floor with terrazzo. That's kind of cement which is mixed up with different colors. I don't know how they do it. Anyway, and then he moved to Kawempe. That is some years ago. Now, my wife, and I, we used to go in this community sharing the gospel. But then one Wednesday, My wife tried to go just around where our fellowship was, visiting those homes. Then she ran into the wife to this young man, share the gospel with her, and she enticed or persuaded her to come to the church, you know, that very after evening for the Bible study. Anyway, we did our Bible study, and because I had to visit some Christians who did not come to that Bible study that evening, so I left her with the lady, you know, to go visit some other Christians who did not attend. Now, when I came back, I found her on her knees, and she was repeating the sinner's prayer. In other words, my wife was leading her to Christ. So after I sat with her, and she told me her stories, how they did not have children, and so forth and so forth. Then I said, our God is able. I showed her some different, various scriptures in the Bible, somewhere God is, there's nothing, he's the God of all flesh, there's nothing too hard for him. His word is so mighty, and he will lead her as, you know, as a consuming fire to consume all her, you know, her barrenness and so forth. Then we prayed, and she went back. She shared with, that very evening, she shared with her husband how she has given her life to Christ. Anyway, even myself, I went to visit with them. This is after a month. And her husband was there. I shared with him, you know, some Bible verses. Later on, he gave his life to Christ. They started coming to our church. But they were living in a miserable life because they did not have a child in their home. So, as a church, we were concerned because he was so devoted. And his wife was also devoted to the church and to Christ. So we prayed, you know, 1 year, 2 years, but finally they got a baby. Now, when this baby was about 3 years, he died. It was such a horrible time. We could not, you know, nobody between me and my wife could comprehend how we could console, how we could comfort this family, this couple. And I said, Lord, now, how are we going to answer the questions they have? Because they should have questions. Anyway, we prayed over this family. And God, the God we believed as Christians, is a mighty God, because the Holy Spirit went ahead of us and comforted this family. So they, you know, we don't know how the, you know, where the joy came from, you know, which was between them, the husband and the wife. Anyway, after another year, God blessed them with a boy, and they were more like, because every year they could get a child. So today they have 4 children. They are great children. This young man, he's a very devoted man. Then we started this church planting. He was so active, and he could even direct me where we could plant churches, and he became my right hand, and he's my associate pastor, and he's over the mission ministry. He's so wonderful. I love him. You know, he's so great. That's, in brief, that's the story over this.
He is a wonderful man, and Mukumbi told me that he is just also now not just the missions director, which he has been, but he's also now pastoring and still mission director.
He's pastoring a church, one of the churches we planted last year. He's now the one of the pastor of he's a pastor of one of those churches, and the church is about 42 miles from our church, west of Uganda. But he's still, you know, the mission director of this in our church.
And I thought that that story was so wonderful because even though our cultures are so different, as you can tell a little bit as he talks, and the way of life is so different, the way God works is the same. And God works powerfully, and he uses individuals. Most of the stories that we're going to talk about today involve Makumbi or someone in the church having some type of direct contact with an individual and bringing them to Christ, bringing them to the church, sometimes bringing them to the church to find Christ. But when God takes a hold of someone's heart and really takes a hold of someone's heart, that doesn't mean that everything in their life goes like this.
Yes, no.
He told me in that story when we were talking that for those couple of years that Moses and his wife desired that child together, that they came down every Sunday at the altar and prayed for, and the church would come, people from the church would come and pray for that for years before God answered that prayer, and then to have that child taken away. And yet God still was in their hearts to where they were faithful. It's an amazing story, some of the things that God can do. And those of us in this room who have stood next to Moses and have seen the godly man that he is and the faithful man that he is, it's amazing what God can do.
Amen.
It's amazing what God can do. Now, this is a picture of Makumbi's church. And the next story is one that actually Makumbi was in the church and he was climbing up. I forgot what he was doing. He was climbing up doing something and he heard something and looked over into one of the yards next to the church and found a girl named Sarah. And I'm going to let you just tell that story of how God worked.
Sarah, she was a Muslim. And she's a daughter to the local chief. This local chief is a big...
Let me get that up.
Is a big man in the, you know, in the community. He used to be the leader of a division. Our city, Kampala, is divided into five divisions. So, and Kawempe is the largest division. So this man was the local chief over this division, and he's a Muslim, a very strong Muslim. His wife is a very strong Muslim, and his wife is one of the, we call them in Uganda, Tabliks. Here you call them Al-Qaedas. These are very strong Muslims. And here what you call the tourists, those are the true Muslims. Those are the true Muslims. These Sunni Shias, those are just lukewarm, more like the lukewarm Christians. Those are not serious Muslims. So his wife is one of those. Now, this Sarah, she was a daughter, or she's a daughter to this lady. Now, we had an open air meeting right in the front yard of our church, and it was of 1 week. So, and it was a holiday when the schools are closed. So, this family, they instructed their kids not to move outside, even outside the house, because they have a perimeter wall around their home. So they had to keep themselves inside the house so that they could not hear our music or anything. Now, this girl, during the crusade or this open air meeting, she sat right at the veranda, listening, enjoying the music, and also listening to the gospel. Then one of the days when after preaching, I could lead people to Christ to repeat the sinner's prayer, and she did right inside. So when her parents came back, the father came first, and he hooted on the gate, and she ran open the gate, pulled in. Then, you know, he asked, "Is there anything I can drink?" Anyway. Finally, this girl, you know, she spoke to her dad and said, "Dad, do you know what happened?" Anyway, the dad said these were her words, you know, when we rescued her. That's what she told me. The dad said, "No, I'm still tired. Let me get a rest. You tell me later." Anyway, after some few minutes, the mother pulled in and she opened the gate. Right at the gate, this girl told her mother, "Mom, when you park your car, please, I want to share something with you." Anyway, she started sharing her story to her. "Mom, I want to apologize to you. You remember when you came to our school to, you know, on a visiting day, and you did not find me there? I had, you know, I escaped right that previous night to go to spend that night with my boyfriend. And my first students, they deceived you that I was in the dormitory sick, but I was not there. I was right out. And also, I've been taking in, you know, injecting myself with drugs and so forth." And the mother was listening. "And now, Mom, I want to say sorry. I will never do it." Then the mother smiled and she hugged her. And then she continued, "Do you know, Mom, why I will not do it again?" Said, "No." "Maybe because you have, confessed it." Said, "No, because I took in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Immediately, the mother pushed the girl right on the wall, and she hit her head on the wall and fell down. Then the mother jumped on her, started, with bitterness, yelling, "I'm gonna eat you right now." So, anyway, she got her leg and pulled her inside the house, started beating her. And, we could hear right from outside, but we didn't know what was going on. She cried and she continued beating her for almost 30 minutes. Then the husband jumped out of their bedroom and, intervened and said, "What's the problem?" Anyway, the wife walked out, and then the husband continued asking this girl, "What is going on?" Then she said, "Mom is beating me because I got saved." The husband or the dad also continued from where the mother left. Anyway, they put her into a room and locked her in, and they said, "We're gonna starve you until you die, because you are our blood. We cannot, stab you. We cannot strangle you because you are our daughter, but we will let the hunger, kill you." So she stayed in that room for 3 days without anything. So anyway, on the fourth day, they left, of course, at their place of work. This girl managed to, I don't know how she opened the door, to open herself, and I think one of her sisters opened that door for her. She walked out. She not really walking because she was so weak, and managed to get out of the house and sat right on the veranda. Now, I was right on the balcony in our church, and I tried to look inside, through the window into this perimeter wall. This is our church, and this is the perimeter wall, so we share the same boundaries. And I saw the girl. So I said, what is going on with this girl? So out from the window, I said, "Hey, young lady, how are you?" She looked up and then she, for us, when you come to see us in Uganda, don't do this. Here, this is bye-bye. In Uganda, this is beckoning. Here, this is beckoning. in Uganda, this is beckoning. So when you come and you do this saying bye-bye, people start coming to you, thinking you are calling them. So she beckoned me. Then I went down and I knocked on the gate, and one of the girls came and opened and said, "Yeah, may I come in?" She said, "Please come in." Then I went direct to this girl and said, "What's wrong?" The voice was so faint. Anyway, she managed to explain to me. Then I said, "Now, how can I help you? If you have some water, it will be okay." Anyway, I asked the girl who opened for me, "Please, may I have some water to drink?" She brought me a glass of water, and I said, "Not cold water, I want warm water." She brought that glass, and then I asked her to get me something, and I was just trying to get her away so that I could give this water to this girl. So she took it in, and then she gave me back the glass. Then I gave it back to the girl. So I said, "Okay, I'll help you." So I walked. I tried to ask, "Is the dad around?" "No, please. When they come in, let them know that I was here." So I walked out. I went to the local chief. I know the local chief. You know, one. There are three local chiefs: local chief one, local chief two, local chief three. Now, local chief three is this man, so he's the boss over local chief one and two. So I knew I would not get any help because this local chief is their boss. However, I reported, then asked him, "Can you give me maybe a letter to forward me to the police?" He said, "No." Then I said, "Okay, I've reported to you. Let me go to the police." When I reached the police, I entered into the office and I narrated the story. They referred me to the community affair, domestic affair office. I went there. I put in my name and all my complaints. And so I said, they asked me, "Should we give you a police officer and go and rescue that daughter?" I said, "No, just go and do it. Me, I'll come here." So they went and they asked me, "What time do they come back?" I told them the story. So when they had just come back, these police officers, two ladies, they walked in and they asked them, "We need to see a girl called Sarah. Where is she?" They had put her back into the room. Anyway, they rescued her, and they took these two, the husband and wife, to the police. Anyway, because he's a big man, and the police is a regional police or police station. Anyway, they could not do any harm to them, but the girl stayed there. So I came. And they narrated the story. So they asked me, "What can we do now?" I said, "If you can allow me, I can take that girl in. We can take care of her." Anyway, long story short, she finally got into our hands. We took her back to the school. And she started recovering. Everything started getting well. When the school could close, she could just come straight to our home, and I became the foster father, and my wife became the foster mother. Today, she's a very strong young lady, and she's doing fabulous, strong in the Lord, and we thank God for that. So that's Sarah.
And, we did some of those crusades in the Muslim communities. And we remember the people that were in there and then the people who were lined up by the houses with their hands like this, no smiles, angry that the loudspeaker was penetrating into their homes. And that story that you're telling, we saw a very few, but we saw a few who had the courage when we prayed the prayer of salvation to raise their hands from across the street. And those stories, that story of Sarah that he's talking is a story repeated over and over and over and over again. Hearts are given to Christ, and it costs them their physical health, their families, their futures. And part of what Mukumbi does is, as he leads people to Christ and they lose their families, they have to help them. And so that is a big part of what happens. We've got just a couple of minutes left, and if you would just kind of tell us the story of Procy. I've got her picture right there. Some of you've seen her picture before. She's well known to the people who have gone to Uganda because she leads worship singing and stuff like that, and she is extremely talented. But she had a very, very difficult road in coming to Christ and coming to be, once again, one of your adopted children. So,
Pros, she's such a wonderful young lady, and I'm glad next year she's getting married. She just found, you know, a nice young man found her, and she introduced him to her parents now, and things are going well with her. But prior to that, Pros joined our church when she had already received Christ as her Lord and Savior. And when she got saved, her mother, she has her dad and mom, they are still living, but they are Muslim. But her dad, when she got saved, he disowned her. And so, the mother and the father had separated. The father has, you know, he has multiple wives. So they separated, and this young girl decided to go live with her mother. And her mother also, you know, put her out of the house and said, no, I can't stay or live with born-again people. I hate them. And, you know, she disowned her. So she had nowhere to go. Good enough, she started walking aimlessly, going nowhere. So she got into our community, into Kawempe, the Muslim community, and she started asking, is there any born-again church? Or anyway, they led her to our church. She walked in, and we welcomed her. You know, it was a Sunday morning service, and she introduced herself. Later on, she came to, after the both services, she came to my office and narrated her story. So I said, okay, how old are you? She said, by then she was, I think, 19. I said, okay, so now unless they sue us that we abducted somebody, but they cannot, because you are big enough to make decisions. So we said, okay, there's a church house, but there's nothing. Maybe you can spread yourself on the floor, and there's anybody who can get you something to eat, praise the Lord. Anyway, we took her in, and by then she had just finished her secondary school senior two. So I talked to Anna, my wife, and said, we don't have an option. I think God, when we had just opened up this church, my wife had a dream, and already we had closed the chapter of calling children, you know, birthing children, but I said, I had a dream, feeding a baby, and said, okay, I don't know what it means. Maybe you will breastfeed young Christians, I don't know. Anyway, we took her in, and we took her back to the school. She completed her senior four. She joined senior five, senior six, but then it was too much on us. We could not continue her with the university. We put her in a vocational training school, and we employed her. She's our secretary. She's a very strong young lady. She's so gifted. She leads our praise and worship. When we go out on our mission, church planting mission, she's always there. She has been a blessing to our church. And I've learned something from this. All strong Christians, all well-gifted, I don't mean that we are not all gifted, but some gifted people, you know, they are, when they give in Africa, when they give their lives to Christ, they are very much persecuted. So that has taught me a lesson. Whoever is disowned, we just bring him or her in. Because there is also Tony. He's now our, one of the strongest pastors we have in all the branch churches we have planted so far. He was one of the high-ranked robbers. This man, you think you can, you know, you can play kung fu. Do you know kung fu? Karate? This man can use this side of his foot and slap you on both cheeks. And you can't stand. He has techniques. He can just, not really a hard slap, but just...
Don't demonstrate.
And you lose, that is, you pass out. That's the how, but he is, his church is one of the biggest branch churches. His church is now 450, you know, at the minimum, 450 adults, and these are strong. So we thank God for what he's doing in our church, and we thank God especially. This, we could not do it. There is no way how we could bring hope to the hopeless. There is no way how we could affect the lives of these people if God did not bring you on our way. You may say, oh no, if I could not do it, somebody somewhere could do it. No, let me tell you this. What makes you to differ from me and to differ to one who is next to you? It's not because I'm black and you are white. Yeah, that color is not a big deal because we all belong to the same father. Only that I was born during the night time and we are born during the daytime. So that's not a big deal. But anyway, what makes the difference, it's not because of your education or of your geographical location. What makes the difference between you and me, for you to be unique and me to be unique, you don't have a replicate. Somebody out there can try to duplicate you, but you don't have any replicate. That difference is because of the assignment, because of the call God has put on your life. So now, what God has assigned to you, nobody will do it. So if you go without doing it, it will stay there. Nobody will do it. So that's why I'm saying that because of you, we can reach, we can affect our community. And always, we mention your names in our prayers. Please, thank you for extending your hand. Thank you for sending these people to come to minister to our people. And may the good Lord bless and keep you.
Well, let me...
Thank you.
Let me just pray for you, Makumbi. Father, we are just so grateful to see you in the hearts of people, and especially in the heart of Makumbi, who you have sent across the ocean to be with us. And for those of us that you have called to go over and see the hearts of the people in Uganda. And we are so grateful, Lord, and we think about Prosy giving her heart to you and being kicked out of her home, having her education taken away. And her response is to walk out into the street and wander aimlessly because she would trade nothing for you. Nothing in this world, no security, no privilege, no power, nothing compares with the love that she found in Christ. And so she walked out with nothing and nowhere to go, but she would not abandon you because you had not abandoned her. And Father, we just thank you for that presence of the Holy Spirit in her heart, in our hearts, and in the hearts of the people in Uganda. We thank you for moving and for grabbing hold and saving souls and allowing them to see who you are and creating a love in them that did not exist for you. And we pray, Father, that that work will continue. We thank you for the power of your Spirit that's upon Makumbi and upon his church and upon his people. And we ask you, Lord, to break those chains of darkness and to open more and more hearts to come to know you in that true way that Prosy did. And Father, if there's anyone in this room at this time who has that desire to know you in a way that is beyond anything else that exists, and if you're revealing yourself to them, that they can see that you are all that they need, I pray right now that they would simply just ask you to forgive them. Come into our hearts and save us. We thank you, Lord, for your great work, and we pray you'll bless especially the work today in Uganda. In Christ's name we pray, amen.